Good afternoon. My name is Sean. As was said earlier, I'm from the South Metro area of Boston. And right before the service started today, somebody walked up from New York City. So I was ready to fight. Being from Boston, I didn't know what was coming. And he said, "Hey, when you spoke last year," he just said some really kind things. But what he had referenced was I had talked about squirrels. And does anybody here have ADD or ADHD? Raise your hand if you have ADHD. All right, rock on. And I was trying to explain what ADHD was because I kept getting distracted in the teaching last year. And I said each thought is like a squirrel running around in a cage, and all of them want to get out. Right? And the problem is that each one of them have a key, so they actually can get out whenever they want. And I'm constantly, and so he walked up and he said, "Listen, I really appreciated what you said last year." He goes, "I know many squirrels had to be killed, but it was worth it." And here's what I'm afraid of, my squirrels are delirious right now, because last night I was invited into somebody's room to watch the Kansas City Chiefs gets what coming to them. And, anybody love justice? Anybody? Anybody love the goodness and greatness of Jesus? That was awesome, man. I loved it, man. Like, listen, without Travis, Kelsey, like, we, right? I'm just, the Lions, though, they have sucked forever. Like, hey, for real, let's give it up for Detroit. Something good happening in Detroit. Something good. Something good. Anyway, that was awesome. My dad's born in Dearborn. He's not Muslim. But, he was, but born there. Anyway, so I've always felt bad for Detroit, so it's really nice to see them in, right? It's like the Kansas City Chiefs, it's like their homecoming game. They're like, "Oh, let's pick the stinkiest team and let's blow everybody out when we hang our banner," right? And they got blown out, or they got beat on homecoming by the stinkiest team in the league, which was, I just thought it was beautiful. It was an awesome thing. Anyway, so on our way up there, Steve Cantor was the one who said, "Hey, let's go watch the game." I was like, "All right, this would be great." And he said, "Let's get some snacks." And so we charged everything to Jamie LaMotto's credit card, which was awesome. So I got extra stuff, of course. And then, so I'm looking for the fizzy water, sparkling waters, like bubbly or like Polar has really great sparkling water. Who knows what I'm talking about, the sparkling water? All right. And I like the flavored kind. And the only kind they had was in this tall silver can, and it had like a kiwi on it and a strawberry. I'm like, that's going to be the best kind. And so I get like, but Jamie LaMotto's paying for it. I got three. And I took him up to the room, and it's 11:30 at night, and I'm like, I'm really thirsty. And so I drink this sparkling water, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the best sparkling water I've ever had. And I looked on the back of the can, and I'm like, there's zero calories. How is this possible? So I killed it, and I grabbed another one. I was like, this really is the best. I've never had an energy drink in my life. I really haven't, so I didn't know what they taste like. Bro, I shotgunned two different energy drinks last night at midnight. I put 400 milligrams of caffeine in my body, which is equal to 8 cans of Coke. I didn't fall asleep till 1:30, woke up at 3:30, didn't go back to sleep until 5:30, woke up at 6:30. I'm like, this isn't right. So I went and got one of the cans out of the trash can, and I was like, I'm a moron. Yeah, well, they work. Energy drinks work. That's the whole point of the sermon. Let's close in prayer. I grew up in an independent, fundamental, punch-you-in-the-mouth Baptist church. Anybody else grew up in a church like that? And every one of you SBC guys are stinking liberals where I come from. Every one of you are liberals to the church I came from. And our best form of church that we've always done, Baptists have always done church planting. It's just the sending church called it a split. But I'm just saying, it worked for 300 years. For one of us, didn't work for the other one, but they should have let us take over sooner. That's how I think that went. Anyway, so I think Baptists are awesome at dividing. We're awesome at being mean to each other, at least the group I'm from. I once heard a sermon at a pastor's meeting on how horrible the HIV Bible was. Not the NIV. He kept calling it the HIV the whole time. It was unbelievably, right? Unbelievably offensive. I was a youth pastor at the time, and I told my pastor, I said, I gotta leave, man. And he said, don't embarrass him, is what he said. So I just sit there and listen to the rest of that message. I'm a preacher's kid. Any other preacher's kids in the room? All right. Like, man, we're just lucky to be here, I think, right? God bless each of you guys. My sister couldn't wear pants or hang out with girls that did. Anybody remember culottes? Ladies, anybody have to wear culottes growing up? Yeah. I couldn't go to movies or listen to Christian rock. Christian rock was worse than regular rock because that was the angel of light posing. That was the angel of darkness posing as an angel of light is what that was. I had a, remember Petra? Petra cries out, or what was that called? Petra, the rock cries out. That's what it was. Oh my gosh, right? I worship Jesus. That was the first time I ever raised my hands in worship. And like, I think my dad was afraid I was going Assemblies of God on him. But I got that tape confiscated because that's angel of darkness, opposed to angel of light. Christian rock is evil. I think it's crazy. My first sermon in 1993 as a full-time youth pastor. I was a volunteer youth pastor for 2 years before that. But in 1993, I got my first, I mean, that was my first time like getting paid to do this. And I'm going to do it upright. I'm going to start this youth group off on the right foot. My first sermon on a Wednesday night was why dancing is a sin. I freaking killed it. That was good. That was a good sermon. It wasn't doctrinally sound, but it was a good sermon. It was a great sermon. While I didn't preach against other churches in our area, I said amen when other people did. And here I am right now in the heart of the beast. What the stink happened? But honestly, I'm surrounded by some of the most godly men I've ever met in my entire life, and women, serving among some of God's most tenacious, passionate, generous prayer warriors of our generation, and they all happen to serve here in the Northeast. Like, legitimately, you guys are ninjas. Like, ain't nobody signing up for an easy church plan if you come to the Northeast. We don't get to put up an ad on Facebook and 200 people show up. Not that that happens anywhere, to be honest. I'm just saying. It's just different here. And the on-ramp is longer. And it's more isolating because all of our churches that support us are in the South because they're the only ones that have any money. And it's because all of them are the ones that have the money, we can't get the word Southern off the name of the denomination. Thank God for NAM and Sin Network so I don't have to say I'm a Southern Baptist. I ain't Southern nothing in the name of Jesus. Holy cow. Just be Baptist Convention. Just nix Southern. There's no other Baptist Convention. We are the, right? Like the Ohio, right? Or whatever it is. I freaking hate Ohio too. But like, we are the Baptist Convention. Ain't no others. Just take off Southern. It ain't that hard. But they give more than us. But we'll catch up. We'll catch up. But the idea that I could have missed out on being a part of this fraternity of men and women, husbands and wives, makes me grateful to a sovereign God who is as generous and loving as he is holy and righteous. When we planted our church out of that Baptist fellowship, those guys really did get behind me. They did. And in the Independent Baptist Network, you get $50 and a pat on a hiney. Go get them, Tiger. But I averaged $100 a church. And those guys stuck with me for most of them for 4 years, some of them for 5 years. And that's unheard of in the Independent Baptist world, and especially in the early 2000s. And I am grateful. So I'm not here to poo-poo on them or anything like that. And I love those guys with all of my heart. And I appreciate what Larry Osborne says. He's evangelical. He's E-free, I think. And he still goes to his annual meeting. And that surprised me. I was like, why would you do that? And he said, you should never abandon the family that raised you, even if you marry into a healthier one. I was like, I can dig that. So, yeah. And they stuck with me. But I felt completely alone, isolated, and frustrated with my inability to figure out why I suck so bad at church planting. We're 4 years in, man. We can't even get 100 people. And most of my friends were still going to spend eternity separated from God. And I just got desperate, man, but I don't know what's going on. And so the more I felt like I sucked at church planting, the more energy I put into it. And you know, for those of us who are married, the unfair thing to our wives is that they can't say nothing. Or they feel like they can't because you're doing the work of God. But the truth is, your church is his bride and she's yours. And I think you need to prioritize her, right? And because yeah. And I think the ladies who are here, you don't get the credit you deserve. None of our churches would be here without you because you carry so much weight and you get absolutely no credit for it. I'm sorry, but you guys are killing it. Can we say thank you to all the women that are in the room? Dear God in heaven, thank you. Okay. I'm also thankful to God for Dr. David Dean and the Greater Boston Baptist Association. Dr. Dean found out about our church somehow. I have no idea how. And for some reason took an interest in us. Why? What did a struggling church that can't even get to 100 people have to offer a denomination that has over 40,000 churches? And the answer is absolutely is nothing. But what he offered me was hope because he saw me. Dr. Dean, I found out this last night from Steve Cantor. It's the only like SBC building in New York, I think, that's named after a person that didn't pay to have their name on it. Is that there's a David Dean building or housing projects? I don't know, something like that in New York. Depends on the neighborhood. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to call it. But yeah, he saw me, and his gift of time and the occasional lunch meetup told me that I mattered to at least one person. And no lie, he would just stop in and go, "Hey, dude, you got time for lunch?" "Yeah, I got time for lunch. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing with my time right now. I'm like my Call of Duty score, though, is killing it." It was Halo back then. I was awesome at Halo. And like my wife knew I was depressed because I would spend more time. I would bury myself in video games or watching movies. But when we met, he'd go, "Wow, dude, you have 60 people and you've only been here 3 years? That's awesome." When every other church that supported me was saying, "Well, this other dude started his church here and he's got 300 already. You should call him and find out what he's doing." And every one of those guys, I wanted to throat punch. But I needed their $50. Anyway, Sam, "I'm praying for you, dude. You're doing great, man. Just hang in there." I'm like, "You are doing great. Like, you had nobody move out with you. My sending church was an hour away. It was on the Cape. And so, like, we actually started our church with people that were not Christians and three college kids. And that's how we started our church. Like a lot of you guys, right? It's just a different journey. So we'll say it's harder, but it could be just as hard just on the other side to have a whole bunch of disgruntled Christians from other churches show up and tell you how they think you ought to be doing it too. So it's just, right, you gotta pick your battle, I guess, but ours is just unique. But he would say things like, "If you ever need anything, just call me. I love you guys, dude." And I genuinely felt like Dr. Dean loved me. And after about 2 or 3 years of just him, just, "How can we help? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need?" I asked how I could join you guys. Not because I'd get any money, because our church was already 4 years old. We passed, and like we didn't get it. Grace Church, our church has never been financially supported by NAM or the Southern Baptist Convention. It hasn't. I just needed help. I needed somebody to actually care. How I was doing. That's what I needed, man. That's it. I believe that our greatest asset is not our money, but our fraternity. I didn't join you guys for money. I didn't get any money. But I got everything else I needed. God's got all the money I need, right? But what he wants is for us to take care of each other, and we don't do that good. I mean, Dr. Dean did a great job. Oh my gosh. My sending church, once we planted, I don't think I ever got a phone call, "How are you doing? Got taken to a conference." I don't think any of that. And if it did, I apologize, but I'm just saying, I just don't remember anybody checked. Like, if anybody checked on me, it was like, what are your numbers? Well, that's not an answer. Any church planter in the first 10 years wants the answer, right? But man, the unity I experience in Boston, from what I've heard, is not as common in other places. We celebrate each other's successes, and we're not intimidated when somebody else does great. Like, we know that lightning struck, so we're just happy for them. And we just want to put our lightning rod as close to them as possible. So it'll strike in our town, too. A buddy of mine named James Thomason started his church 6 months after ours. And I walked up to him. And like, this is the vibe in Boston. I walked up to James, and I said, hey, dude, I just need to be honest with you. I know you're starting your church, but if your church gets bigger than mine, I want you to know that I'm probably going to struggle with that. And if you ever catch me like being a jerk or something, I need you to remind me of this because I love you. But like, we start seeing people that get bigger churches than us, and like, we don't think they compromised or anything. We just don't think it's just not fair. What am I not doing? Somebody tell me, because if you told me, I would do it. Right? Sorry. And James laughed. But I knew that was in my heart. I knew it was in my heart. But our greatest asset is our unity, and I just want us to challenge more to our greatest strength. Because I think sometimes we think that the biggest strength of the SBC or the convention or the North American Mission Board or Send Network is the funding that we're getting, and that's why you're here, and you're here for the wrong reason. And I think you're actually going to miss the best reason to be here. That's why you need to be here. It's because there's somebody else in this room that honestly is thinking about quitting. And they're not going to tell you that. But if you're here because you have to be, you're missing the reason why God brought you. Yeah. I was a basketball coach in Little League for 17 years. I love coaching. It's a lot of fun. But when I see a kid going up for a right-handed layup and it goes off of his right foot, I stop practice. And if you play basketball, you know why that's bad. And I tell him, like, you need to go off your stronger foot, right? Like, if you're right-handed, your left leg is stronger. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's the reason why if you're bowling and you're right-handed, it's that left foot you do, right? So it's like you need that timing right. And so I'll see a kid go up for a layup with his right foot, and I'll stop him. And I explain that he's going to get more elevation if he goes off of his stronger foot. I think the same thing is true for us, that we're going to get more elevation if we go off our strongest foot. And it's not the money. It's the family. You already know Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we're going to go there. John chapter 17. So if you got a Bible or a Bible app, I'll go ahead and open it. John chapter 17, verse 9. Jesus is praying, and this is his last prayer before the crucifixion. And he says in verse 9, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. You gave them to me because they belong to you. Verse 10, all who are mine belong to you, and you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world, and they are staying in this world, and he's concerned about them, which is awesome, the compassion that he felt even when he knew he was going to be crucified. He's still thinking about how his disciples would do after he was gone. And because you remember what Peter had said just 2 weeks ago, then let's not go to Jerusalem. This is a stupid idea. And he was like that's fear. That's sin. That's like, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, that's they were not emotionally healthy when Jesus was being crucified. You guys know that, right? So he says, Holy Father, you have given me your name. Here's his prayer for them. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they'll be united just as we are. So his prayers for protection so that they would be united. So his number one prayer for his disciples was that God would protect them so that they would be united. And he goes on to pray that God would keep them safe from the evil one, make them holy, teach them his word. And then he prays for us in verse 20. Verse 20 says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. I think that's kind of cool that Jesus was going, I think it's going to be harder for them. Like the disciples, they can go back to the things that they heard and seen. That's why they wrote, we've written unto you the things that we have both seen and heard, which we declare unto you. right? But the rest of us, man, we've got all kinds of reasons to deconstruct, right? And so Jesus isn't dumb, obviously. He knows this, and so he prays to the Father for us. And here's his prayer. I pray not only for these disciples, but for those who will ever believe in me through their message. He doesn't pray for our protection. He says, I pray that they will be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. So he prays for the disciples that they be protected, and the so that is what they be united. And for us, he skips the protection because he knew we wouldn't have it. He says, I just pray that they are one, and he has a different so that. The so that the world would believe in Jesus. So his number prayer for us was that we would be united, not protected. So that the world would believe in Jesus. And what I want to point out from that is that our inability to champion each other and speak well of other Christians and churches seems to be, in Jesus' mind, something that would discredit him, not you. Bro, that's heavy. Our inability to champion each other doesn't discredit, no one cares. It discredits Jesus. Does anybody else feel Twitter is toxic? I think the challenge would be, don't put anything on Twitter that you, in response to something that somebody says, that you wouldn't pick up the phone and tell them in person. And if you think you passed that, prove it. Pick up the phone and talk to them first. Right? I mean, there's that whole verse, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of hearers. So it may be useful to the hearers, sorry. May build up the body of... It's been a long time since I had that memory verse, but you know what I'm talking about. Nothing comes out of your mouth that doesn't edify and build up other followers of Jesus. Now, it doesn't. If it doesn't build up, it doesn't come out. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. Jesus said, now I think it also can discredit you, right? But Jesus' prayer was that we would be one so that the world would believe in Jesus. And then John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. The new commandment is this: love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. The proof that you're a follower of Jesus is not your doctrine. It's not what Jesus said. I think you should have good doctrine, but it's not the evidence to the world that you are, that you actually have a relationship with God. It's the way we treat each other. It's the way we treat each other. So it's a big deal. So Jesus prays that we would have unity so that the world would know. He goes on to pray. So with the disciples, he said, pray for protection so that they would be unified. And then keep them safe from the evil one. And then he said, keep them holy and teach them your word. But the only thing that he goes on to pray for us is more unity. It's the only thing he prayed for us. He doesn't pray anything else for us. That really is the only thing Jesus prayed for us is unity. That the world will know God loves us, a unity so that the world would know that God sent Jesus and that we would someday be with him. And that's all he prays. If there's going to be one prayer that I make for somebody that's going to be written down or remembered forever, I'm going to put everything in it. If the closing prayer for this teaching today was going to be somehow forever read by all Christians everywhere, I'm going to put in everything, man. It's going to be such a good prayer. Oh my gosh, it's going to be awesome. Angels will weep. I'm going to get everything. I'm going to cover all my bases. Jesus knew that today we'd be talking about this verse. And I don't think it's an accident. The only thing he prayed for. It's I'm going to pray one thing. I could pray a lot of things for them, but they're going to know what I prayed for them. And I don't think they're going to get it. So I'm going to pray for it more than once. Because I think they're going to make other things more important. Is that they would be one. That they would be one. That they would be one. David is the keyboardist this week. And I'm going to ask David to come up. My wife and I got to take a really bougie vacation this year. First time. And we went to an international church because we knew it'd be the only language that we understood was English. And they were talking about worship, and it was the worship pastor giving the teaching. And he gave what, and listen, man, I've had 2 hours of sleep. So if from here on out, if the whole train goes off the rails. If you've never met me before, just don't judge me by today. That's all I'm asking. So this could suck. Anyway, but it wouldn't be his fault. But the worship guy was talking about the value of worship and our worshiping together. And when he did it, I knew I was going to be talking about that. So I was like, oh my gosh, that is beautiful. So David, can you just give me one note? That's pre-note. Now give me like a little song that goes with that note, but only play one note at a time. You guys know that song? That's pretty, right? Okay. I think everybody in here can hit your note. Like if you're in this room, you've gone through assessment, you got game. Yes or no? Yes or no? If you're discouraged, it's because you know you got game and you ain't scoring points, and that's what's so frustrating. Because you are awesome. Yes or no? In the name of Jesus, without any pride, God has gifted you with something. There's something you're good at, or you wouldn't be here. Yes or no? You're allowed to say this, right? All right, Paul said, if anybody can brag, I can brag, but I don't want to. And then he did. Just so y'all know. Okay, you got game or you wouldn't be in this room. And you doing your thing sounds like that. And that's great. We can all tell what song it is. But I think the music that God would rather hear would sound like this. So much better when everybody's on the same page. Each one of us, you can hit your own note. Hit your own note. But hit your note with everybody else. Don't hit your note on your own. Like, you can do it on your own. Do it on your own. I tried it for 4 years. And my wife didn't want to be married to me anymore. She called me and said, I'm not coming home and I'm taking the kids to Florida. But dang, I'm freaking awesome. I just wish everybody could hear me preach. Right? I'm just saying, I can't do it by myself. Like, I need you. And you need to be nice to me. Because I'm insecure and I need everybody to like me. And when everybody is playing, but you're the one guy that doesn't want to just show up and help out and do what you can, you're doing this to the song. Do you guys even know how hard that is to do that? Let's give it up for David. Oh my gosh, bro. That's hard. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Wow. Because he's thinking two scores at the same time because he's got to keep all the other fingers in the right place. Oh my gosh, that was incredible. That was incredible. But that's you doing your own thing. Like I think that like what God wants, he doesn't want solo artists. Like there's a choir of us, man. And that's what he's praying for. He's praying that you would be a part of a harmony, right? That you would be on a team. That, like, what does it mean for you to be in unity with other people? Unity means standing together in purpose, mission, and spirit despite our differences. That's what unity means. It doesn't mean that we're the same. He don't want you. What do we say? We want to plant churches everywhere for everyone. And there's some weird people in the world, and I don't want them in my church. They can go to yours. So you can be a weird preacher, right? World needs weird churches. Somebody say amen. Those that didn't, it's because you know you got the weird church. The disciples included a zealot and a tax collector. That's a far-right Republican and a communist Democrat. Are you with me? One of them's got an arsenal in his basement, and the other one's got a hammer and sickle in his basement. And he drafted them both on his team? I like to think he sat them next to each other at the Last Supper just for fun. Wouldn't that be great? Like, one was like, you know, kill all the Romans. And one was like, well, we got to work with them. Like, politically, they were on completely different sides. They're completely different dudes, and they were going to start different churches. And Jesus said, I want Democrats and Republicans getting saved. I want the right and the left to follow me. I do. I don't want you dividing over that. That's stupid. Why would we let somebody eternally stay separated from God over temporary American politics? That is dumb. That is dumb. Right? Unity is assigning greater value to our calling to make disciples than uniformity in how we actually do it. Anybody who's called to help lost people become found is my brother or sister. Now, they might not fit in this tribe, and that's okay. But I will always be their champion. Our church, we support charismatic church plants. You guys know, here in the Northeast, like in the South, I think there just gets to be so many churches that they start fighting against each other. We're just glad somebody's in that town telling somebody how to be saved. Right? Like, I ain't going to go to their church. They bark. But everybody barking is saved, so bark. Just bark in the name of Jesus. They got flags and dancers, and them dancers need deodorant. I've never seen a dancer in a church that wasn't distracting that way. Somebody? Anybody? Y'all ever been to a charismatic church? They're crazy, but they love Jesus. They pray better than us, too. At least when I understand what it is they're praying. But unity comes from our commission from Jesus rather than our work of following Jesus. One honors one day above another. Real wine or grape juice. Elder board or pastor led. Missional communities, house, churches, launch large. I don't care. I genuinely don't. This country is going to hell so freaking fast, and we are so distracted, arguing amongst each other. Dear God in heaven. Why? I think there's stuff God still wants to do, but he can't get our attention because we're yelling at each other over stupid stuff. Unity is not artificial agreement, pretending to like everybody everywhere. Half of you guys I probably wouldn't like, and half of you already don't like me. And that's okay, but can you love me? Because I'm in the trench. I'm just a little bit farther down the row than you. But if everybody in between you and me dies, I promise I'm going to stand right next to you. I'm not called to like everybody, but I am called to love them. And marriage has taught me that they're not the same thing. Anybody else married more than 5 years and willing to be honest? Unity is not affirming everything everyone does. Truthfully, there's some guys in here I'd probably never want to be a member of your church. And that really is okay. That is okay. But I had better pray for you, serve you, and give so that other people will become a member of your church. We say that we want to plant churches everywhere for everyone, and for that to happen, we have to have different kinds of churches to reach different people. I think that the Sin Network should be known as the network of planters and pastors who help anyone reach everyone with the gospel. This doesn't mean that everyone will fit into our tribe, and that's okay. But I don't care. The charismatic churches should know that if they need something, we are going to help them. They might not get funding from Alfreda. That's okay. I already told you, our greatest asset is not our money. It's our compassion. We just ain't jumping off that foot right now. That's it. But that is our stronger leg. And that's what we ought to be known for. The kingdom of God is like a family reunion. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to be surprised at who's there. All of us have the same Father, even if we have different last names. Right? Our different last names would be like the Baptist. No, that's the most dysfunctional but largest family because there's all kinds of, I think there's like, what, 60 different Baptist denominations? Is that right? Something like that? Somebody Google it. The people who hate ADHD people, this is the thing you're going to get me on right here, that one right there. But so a lot of us have the same last name. We just don't talk to each other. But there'll be all kinds of different names that are there. But we are at a family reunion. You don't know everybody that's there, but you know everybody's family. And if any one of them needed anything, you would do whatever you could to help. Yes or no? Okay, then do it now. We're going to be there with them for all of eternity. Let us be the most open-handed, most generous, most loving, compassionate, kind-hearted network there is. The unity in our family and love for those in our extended family testifies to the power and supremacy of the gospel that we preach. It demonstrates that Jesus has made it possible for all people who repent of their sin, placing their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, to become brothers and sisters because of him. The unbelieving world does not know what to do with that kind of extravagant love and generosity. We are united around our mission, not the method. Anyone making this, dude, I think it's like we have arguments. We do over launch large or missional stuff. That is dumb. Anyone making disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth is my brother and sister. And I will take full responsibility to love, champion, exhort, encourage, and anyone willing to be adopted into our family. If somebody wants to become a part of this tribe, like, you guys didn't plant me. I'm adopted. If you don't go after the churches that are already planted and start loving on them, then there's guys like me who are going to lose their marriages. And those churches disappear. And you're in the same stinking town as them. You just don't talk to them because they're in another tribe. But they just need to be seen. And you're there and you see them. You just don't talk to them yet and you need to. Our Heavenly Father has no favorites, so neither should we. This doesn't mean that we play the same roles or run the same plays. I don't have to do everything that you're doing, and that's okay. But it does mean that we're in the same locker room. And if every one of us is successful in the position that we play, then we all win. And if we win, his kingdom comes. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven, in Boston, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Baltimore, D.C., and every other state between here and Maine, as it is in heaven. But not if any one of us think that the game is about us. So what I want to do is I want to give you a couple of unity killers, like kryptonite to Superman, right? And I want to give you three unity builders, like Captain America, who took the super soldier serum and then the Vita rays activated it and he became, I Googled it for the day's teaching. I'm not that much of a nerd. But some of you knew I was right because you are the nerd. But that's cool now. Anyway, the unity kryptonite, things that will kill unity, insecurity. And I will freely admit that I think that that's my biggest Achilles, that's when it comes, yeah. I'm insecure. I need to be liked. I just don't want to feel left out. Anybody who had a really bad middle school experience probably feels the exact same. We believe in the sovereignty of God until our feelings get hurt. I wanted somebody in New England to introduce me to Gordon MacDonald. I used to be a professor at a Christian college, and the Introduction to Ministry Skills, one of the three textbooks for that course, was his Ordering Your Private World. I taught that for 2 years. I wrote the curriculum for it. I'm a huge fan. And when this person said, well, why do you want to meet him? And I gave the answer, I wasn't good enough, I guess. And they didn't introduce me to Gordon MacDonald. And I still haven't met him. And he's alive. But I was so mad at that guy. And I was like, screw you. That's how I treat him for a long time. I did. Because of my insecurities. That's stupid. Like, if God wants me to meet Gordon McDonald, I'll bump into him in the subway. And I'll tell him I'm a big fan. But truthfully, he didn't save me. So I like, if I never meet Gordon McDonald, it's okay. I got his book. So I got the best out of him already. You know what I mean? Like, am I okay if I don't meet Gordon McDonald? So why would I part? Like, why would I not talk to that guy anymore? That is dumb. So insecurity in me is the thing that's going to make me most likely. Or like, if your church gets bigger than mine. I called it out with my friend James. That's going to hit my insecurity button, and we're not going to be friends anymore. So if that starts to happen, I need you to come tell me I'm being an idiot. Second is fear, suspicion. Fear that we're not, God, I don't know, they're making it and we're not. And I don't know, it's just all of that and arrogance. That's it. Like, or if you're doing good and they're not, it's because they're not as good a leader as you are, right? Not as good as preachers you are or whatever. And so there's people that are worth your time and people that are not worth your time. And that kills unity. But things that build unity is humility. And I've experienced this in Boston. And I hope you have in your city. I hope you do in your state. Humility to celebrate those that are going through awesome things. But also humility to not talk about your success when somebody else is struggling and to mourn with those who mourn. It takes humility. Empathy to feel and to share in somebody's grief. And to be a friend. And contentment. Because I think if you're struggling, you need to be okay with where you're at too. So you need to be okay with where you're at and what you've got. Because if you think you deserve more from God, that's also going to kill unity in your heart as well. So what do you do with this? Oh my gosh, I'm going to get done with 3 extra minutes. This is like a first time ever. What I think you ought to do, I think everything you put on Twitter ought to be encouraging. Even the people you disagree with, they ought to feel like, oh, I might not agree with that person, but I feel like I was going to say have a beer with them, but we don't do that. We do cigars, though. God bless Spurgeon. I think you ought to support your local association. Your local convention, and I'm talking to New York, and I'm mainly talking to New York and New England. I think we've got awkward relationships with our conventions. And they're doing a better, we don't do church revitalization. And keeping a church from dying, I think, is just as good as starting one from scratch. And they're the only ones doing it. I don't care how much of it they keep. They keep 100% of what I send to them. How much is church revitalization worth to you? It's worth something. Like, you're not going to give anything to revitalization? Like, I don't think, like, where's the heart of Jesus in that? I don't understand it. I don't. Like, I don't care if they keep all of it. I mean, if I don't like the way they use it, I'll still give around them to Alpharetta or Nashville, but I care about churches not dying, right? And I feel like we should help. That's all. So I want them to see us as team players. Like, we're in the same family. We're not cousins. We're brothers. Like, we still go to all the same Sunday dinners. We just won't talk to them and they're on the other side of the table? That's insane. It's insane. That's crazy. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. Especially if the only thing Jesus prayed for us was unity. That's the only thing he prayed for you. The only thing Jesus prayed for you in the Bible is that you'd champion other followers of Jesus. You'd help them. You would help them. I just think we need to help them. That's all. I don't care what they do for me. Like, I got you guys, right? We're going to be all right. I think you need to take up a love offering in your church for another church in your town that's struggling. I think you need to do that if you're a pastor. I think it'd be great. I'm just giving you some options, right? Nobody wrote either of the first two down, so maybe I'll give you another good one. Send one or two text a week to other pastors in your area. You be the pastor or the pastor's wife that all the other ministers in town know, even if they don't know each other. We should be known for our love. Like if we claim to be at the center of God's heartbeat for church planting in North America, then we prove it by the way we treat other Christians, by we help other churches. If there's a pastor you're at odds with, If there's a pastor you're at odds with, my hand's going up. Anybody else's hand go up? Oh, really? Nobody has any problems with any other preachers? Everybody whose hand is up is honest. Everybody else is lying. Oh, my gosh. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but if there is a pastor that you're at odds with, if you saw him coming, you would duck into a breakout. And he knows you're at odds with him and he's at odds with you. I'm not saying there's bad blood. You just don't want to talk to him. Anybody have anybody in their life like that at all? Six of us. Awesome. I'm challenging myself to write a personal note to them to let them know what I respect most about them. That's it. Hey, you know what I respect most about you is this, and I'm praying for you today. That's it. I got no expectations from that. And I think you ought to pray for God to bless the other churches around you as much as you pray for him to bless yours. That's it. Our greatest asset is our unity. It's our brotherhood. It's our love for each other. We're just not jumping off the right foot. But it's our strongest one. It's the reason I'm a part of you guys. And I think there's 1,000 other Grace churches out there with pastors like me who are just alone. And I need you to just give a rat's butt that I'm here. That's it. And I don't know them. I don't live in your town. You do, and you've never called them for coffee. That's it. That's the whole point. Call someone for coffee. They just need to be loved. All right, let's pray. God, I do believe that there's division in the body of Christ. And I know that in the book of Acts, every time I'm not talking to anybody here, I'm talking to you, God. Every time in the first church that you did anything awesome, there were two conditions that we met. We prayed and we dwelt together in unity. Because when your kids are loving each other and talking to you, you move. And I've got to believe that right now in our convention, that your Holy Spirit is being held back to some degree by our inability to reconcile, to be generous, to be forgiving, to be humble, compassionate, kind. And I'm asking you to help us to be a better reflection of your heart, Jesus. That's what I'm asking. I do not believe that there are only six people in this room who need to reconcile with another Christian. So God, if there is anybody, any of us, are at odds with, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us and would move us to reach out to that person. Don't let our pride or our insecurity, and they're actually two sides of the same sin, don't let our pride or insecurity bring division and hold your Holy Spirit back from the move you want to bring. I do believe that there is revival in store for the Northeast. I believe that 100%. There's too many cool stories happening right now. And I think it's like a dam. The water's just building up and you're going to just release it all. But our heart's got to be right first. So God, help us to be generous. Help us to be content with where we are and what we've got. Not complacent, but content. Keep us hungry, though. Let us not measure the success of our church by the number of people in it, but by the number of our friends who still aren't yet. The job ain't done. I still have too many friends in Stoughton who are going to spend eternity separated from you in hell. Don't let my pride be the reason why they stay disconnected. This is my prayer. God, let your will be done.
Amen.